bring greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. In the name of the Lord of glory, the victorious Lord Jesus. Thank you, Stephen, for reminding us the work of the cross. This morning, I'd like to look at a subject that I've been thinking about for months, and I discovered I didn't get very far in the study. I probably won't get done today, so we'll make a brave start, and we'll try to look at this subject. It is on worship. Kind of a combination between worshiping and having reverence for God's word. The two go so closely, are so closely related that it's hard to separate the two. Worshiping the Lord of glory. Turn to John chapter 4. I'd like to look at Jesus' words first of all. What is acceptable worship in God's eyes? John chapter 4, verse 20. Now, this was right after the discussion of Jesus with the Samaritan woman there at the well. And they had a long discussion about the water of life and also where to worship and who their God is, who they are going to, you know, who the Savior is, or their what was the word that the woman used? The Messiah, who that will be. And then in verse 20, this is the lady's thoughts. Says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, ye, as in the Jews, that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. And then Jesus responded to her and said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. In other words, you don't know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is a spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. These two words, worship and, let's see. I think these are the two words. The first worship there is an adorer, a person who adores something or someone. That's the first worship. There's two. They mean two different things. God is a spirit, and they that adore him, they that worship the Lord of glory, they that who fall down to worship. And then to that, the second word means must worship him. It means to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, again, to adore, but to worship. It's kind of like a dog licking his master's hands. He's there just licking his hands. He wants all the attention he can get, and he's there to worship his master. How do you worship the Lord this morning? Do you kiss the Son? as it tells us in, I think, Hebrews. It tells us to kiss the Son. And I wish I'd have looked that up. I didn't even think about that verse till right now. But I really wonder if it's using the same Greek word. Because this worship there at the second worship, it means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. Are you, when you come before God, do you worship him in the true spiritual sense that God wants to be worshiped? The Bible says that God desires those that worship him to adore, to reverence, to prostrate oneself in humbleness to God Almighty, and to worship him in truth. Like for someone to find John chapter 1, verse 1. Would you raise your hand? And okay, Fred. Verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14. Bo. And verse 17, Mike. John chapter 8, verse 32, Peanut. 1 John 5, 20, Burton. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is that correct? So, we are worshiping, let me just get my thoughts together here. We are worshiping the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, chapter 1, verse 14. Okay, now, the Word was made flesh, the Word of God, the incarnate Word of God was made flesh, and he dwelt among men. And John says that we beheld his glory, and this glory was begotten of the Father. Now he goes one step further, and he says this was full of grace and truth. Now, we are looking at worshiping God in the Spirit and in truth. So, who are we worshiping? Anyone? God or Jesus? The Word. So, can you separate the Word of God, worship, and God from each other? Can you separate them? No, you cannot. All right, verse 17.
For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
The law was given by Moses. We all know that. But grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is grace. He's truth. Is that correct? Jesus Christ is also the Word of God. Chapter 8, verse 32.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Okay, now he's saying that we can know the truth, and the truth can set us free. It can give us life. It can give us hope. It can give us this the eternal life that the cross brings. Even though that the cross brings death, life springs out of death. Verse 36. Chapter 8, verse 36. Burton, was that you? Who had verse 36? Who? Well, if you want to read it, go ahead. I'll just read it. Chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son shall make you, therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, who has 1 John 5:20? Okay, go ahead.
And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
We worship the Lord of glory. We worship the truth. And the truth is revealed in Jesus Christ, but it's also which is the Word of God, which right here is the Word of God. The reason for these verses is truth must be a part of our worship experience. Truth, the truth of God must be. The result of that type of thinking, when it's based on our own, it will happen. If we do not have truth based, our worship based in truth, we will go down the. Who is your God? What does God mean to you? When I say you, I mean I'm including myself. Is God an abstract idea or some mystical being out there wherever God dwells? In the great beyond? That we might give some recognition to? Or is God someone that we try to manipulate into, to bring him around to our way of thinking? It seems like man's tendency is to either bring God down to man's level and make him like us with our way of thinking, our way of doing things, our way of seeing things without really recognizing him as the eternal creator of all. It's either that, or we make him completely unapproachable. We just cannot even approach God because he's so high and holy. And both of these are wrong. Does your worship change your life? Does it make a difference in what you do or say? Does it move you to be obedient to the Father, to the will of the Father? Now, these are some questions that we are going to have to answer. Does your worship change your life? Does it make a difference in what you do and say? If it doesn't, it's not based on truth, because truth will always change a person. Does it move us to the obedience of the will of the Father? Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, a well-known scripture. I imagine if I would ask you what is contained in that scripture, you would all say that this is where who met who. Who met who here in this scripture without looking? Isaiah met God. So we know the scripture, right? Now remember the questions I asked. Does your worship change your life? Does it make a difference in what you do and say? And does it move you to obedience to the will of the Father? Now let's read the first 9 verses here. Let's stand for the reading of the word. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell the people. You may be seated. Now there's a few things that happened here that I'm not sure that I completely understand. But one thing I do know is as Isaiah was worshiping, it says in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He had an encounter with the Lord, and the Lord filled the house. There was seraphims there, there was smoke there, there was trembling there, the whole house was shaking, or the building, whatever he was in, and there was voices. The voices cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And immediately, Isaiah was smote with his own sinfulness. As he came face to face with God. And he said, woe is me. I'm undone. I think Isaiah knew, that God had told Moses that no man will see my face and live. And yet he came face to face with glory, with the glory, the Lord of glory. I don't think he saw his physical face because he would have not lived. But he was in the very presence of God. And he said, Woe is me. I am undone. I cannot stand before an holy God. You know, our encounter with Christ, our encounter with God, when we worship, will always show us our sinful condition. Always. There's not a one of us in here that is free of sin or free of humanity, the human problem, that God has made so perfect that we sin no more. Not a one of us. We are sinful human beings that are saved by the grace of God. As we worship the Lord, as we get a glimpse of His holiness, we can see more and more our own sinfulness before Him. Do you find that as you worship the Lord, that you are more and more convinced of your own sinfulness? Does your worship change your life? Another thing that worship brings when we come face to face with God is, like Isaiah did, he said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." He started confessing his sins. He started confessing his shortcomings. And that's another thing that will happen when we meet God face to face, is a confession and a desire to be clean and a cry for cleansing. Because we know, as we are in the presence of God, we are in the very presence of a holy God. There will also be a willingness to go from there, from that encounter, with a willingness to obey the directives and the commandments of the Lord, however hard it may be. God gave Isaiah, he asked, "Well, who shall I send?" And Isaiah immediately said, "Well, I'm right here. Send me." I don't know if Isaiah knew. What God was going to ask of him. And that's probably somewhat our problem at times, where we want to be of service to God, and yet we kind of hold back because we're not sure what God is going to ask of us. We're just not sure that we can do what God wants us to do. But let's look at Isaiah. When he came face to face with God, when his heart was cleansed, when his lips were touched with that live coal, it says, "Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged." And he said, "Go and tell." Go and take a message. Take a message to the world. Now, he was supposed to take a message to his people, and the message was not a pleasant one at all. It was a message of judgment, desolation, and God turning his face from the people. When we worship God in truth through Jesus Christ, He will give us a message to share, whether it is in private conversation, one-on-one, family worship, in school or church, or even a public message to the public. When God gives us an assignment, He gives us the strength to do it if we're willing to accept His will for our lives. So again, this morning, I'd like to ask us again, who do you worship? Does your worship change your life? Does your encounter with God, as you meet God in the morning or in the evening or whenever during the day you take time to worship God, does it change your life? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. I'd like to give some examples of people who came face to face with the Word of God, came face to face with the message of God. Some it made a huge difference, others it didn't make any difference, and the outcome of that. This Jeremiah 36 is an account of when God gave Jeremiah a message, and God had a message for the children of Israel, Judah and Israel, warning them of impending danger because of their turning away from the true God. They worshiped their own God or their own ideas. They had their own ideology. They lived in wickedness and sin. Verse 1 and 2, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, against all nations, from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. Look at verse 3. The desire of God for the house of Judah. It may be, now this was still God talking to Jeremiah. He said, it may be, excuse me, that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. The desire of God is to meet with people to meet with people to draw their heart unto himself. That's the desire of God, the express desire of God. That's why Jesus said, if we worship, we need to worship in spirit and in truth. We need to worship as God desires to worship, not as we think we should worship, but as God wants us to worship. Hopefully those two will be meshed as we truly follow the Lord. But that was the desire of God here in Jeremiah, is that they may return unto me, that they may have, that I could somehow, that they would turn from their wicked way, that I could forgive them, so that I wouldn't have to destroy them. So verse 4 through 10, Jeremiah did this. He called for Baruch, the son of Neriah, and this scribe wrote the message as Jeremiah spoke, all the words of the Lord. He wrote it on a roll of a book. It's like a scroll. Now, I've never seen a live scroll, but you have a, if I understand it right, it's a long piece of, I think back in this time it was like a leather, that they, in order to handle it, rather than having 3-4 people hold it all out, and then they roll it up on one end and they write here and they write, well, the English way you would write from the right to left to right. I'm not sure that the Hebrew wasn't the exact opposite, but whichever way it was, they would write, And then you would roll it up, and as you read it, you read, and then you rolled up this side and unrolled this side to get more and more over here. I don't know how long this roll was, but it was, the Bible calls it a book. And they took this book, or Jeremiah told Baruch to take the book and read it to the people. Verse 6. On the fast day, and on the fasting day. And you shall read them in the ears of all Judah that gone out of their cities, that came out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. That was, again, the desire of God, and it was translated into the desire of Jeremiah. Somewhere, Jeremiah told him, verse 5. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. Jeremiah was in prison right now, right at this time, and he said he cannot go into the house of the Lord. So you will have to go, and you will have to read this. So Baruch did this. Verse 10, then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. 11 through 16, he was told to, by some of the princes, to come and read this to the other princes. Evidently, they weren't all there. So he said, come and read this over there. Verse 11 through 16. It says that he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, verse 12. And lo, and all the princes sat there, even Elishama, the scribe, and Delaiah, the son of Shemaiah. We're going to leave all those ayahs. And verse 13, Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of he sent this man to Baruch, saying, take in thy hand the roll that thou hast read, and come and read them unto us. So he did. Verse 15, now sit down now and read it into our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears, so that they heard. And it came to pass, when they heard all these words, that they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. Verse 17, they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his mouth? Now, what a question was that? They asked him, well, how did you write this? Well, he said, I just heard him say it, and I wrote it down. I mean, how simple is that? But they asked him, well, how did you write this? And he said, well, I got the message from Jeremiah, and I wrote it down. what more was there to say? That was the message that he gave to these people. How hard is it to understand simple logic? Let's go on down to verse 20. 20 through 24. This was when the word, then later they said, or right after he read the words, or the scroll, the words to these princes, they said, we will tell the king. Then the king said, okay, bring him in here. I want to hear this too. Verse 20. They went into the king into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. There was a fire in the hearth burning before him. Verse 23, and it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire. Into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid. When we worship self, this is the outcome. The outcome is there is no fear of God before their eyes. None whatsoever. This king did not recognize the word of God. He did not recognize the seriousness of his actions. He did not recognize the seriousness of his sin. He had no even an inkling of his responsibility and accountability before God Almighty. He worshiped himself. He was willing. Not only was he willing to get rid of the message, but he wanted to get rid of the messenger. He blatantly took the knife and cut off the scroll after it was read to him without a fear or twinge of a conscience. The word of God made absolutely no difference, nor had any effect upon him or those people. That state of mind and life has devastating results. Devastating results, both spiritually and physically. But you know, the very fact is, even though the king destroyed the book, the roll, the scroll, whatever you want to call it, the Bible calls it a scroll or a book or a leaf. Even though the king was able to destroy that, you know, the paper. Today we would call it a paper. It did not change the message of God. The message was still there. God was still there. The only thing it did for the king is it brought the more of a condemnation upon his own life. Verse 26, the king commanded some people to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. He wanted to take them and get rid of them. Now, verse 27, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll. Remember, we can destroy the paper. We can destroy the book, if you will. But we cannot destroy the message of God. The message of God is still the same. Repent. Turn back to God. Worship the Father. 28, take thee yet another roll and write in it all the former words which were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burnt this roll, say, why hast thou written therein, saying, And the message was that the king of Babylon will come and destroy the city, the Judah, because of their immorality and their wickedness. And not only will they destroy the land, but they will cause to cease from thence man and beast. That was the message. And Jehoiakim didn't like this message. But rather than repenting and believing the word of the Lord, he got rid of the message and tried to get rid of the messengers. The message still stood. The message was increased the second time. Verse 30, therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neariah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book of which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Now, verse 1 of chapter 37. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. Now, somewhere between verse 32 and verse 1 of chapter 37, there was this siege that came upon Jerusalem. There was this siege that came upon these people. And I didn't read this, but I think Jehoiakim was killed. And his son was had been made king by Nebuchadnezzar, but even him was taken out of leadership, and Zedekiah was put in. The son of Josiah reigned instead of that. So there was like a three: Jehoiakim, Coniah, and then Zedekiah. So there was three kings in a short period of time. The message, again, of God did not change, regardless whether we will believe it and act accordingly. Maybe we'll look at one more. Worship that builds conviction. This section in Jeremiah was worship of self and the devastating results. I'd like to look at worship that builds conviction. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Another very, very interesting account of people who were brought face to face with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and their response and the outcome of that. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. Verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now he was 8 years old when he started to reign. Verse 3 says, in the eighth year of his reign, when he was 16, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God. Going on to the down to the last part of that verse. Verse he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. So, when he was 16, he started seeking after God, and it brought a result or a change in his life. He saw that he had to do something different. It brought a response. As he worshiped God, it brought a response to his own life that he started cleansing the temple. He started doing something about the idolatry that was in the city. There was a response to the message of God that he had a conviction to follow. Verse 8, in the 18th year, so he would have been 18 plus 8 is 26. In the 26th year of his reign, when he was 26, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord. And they came to Hilkiah the high priest and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and all the remnant of Israel, and all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. They put it into the hand of the workmen, and they started rebuilding the temple, the house of God. Verse 11 says the artificers and the builders gave the money to them to buy hewn stone, timber for the couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. So it sounds like this house of God didn't even have floor in it. Didn't even have a floor. It was just a dirt floor. But they started rebuilding. And as they started rebuilding, they got into room by room by room. This is just my imagination. Verse 14. When they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So as they were going through this house, repairing, they came to a room where they found the book of the law that Moses had given to the children of Israel way back when. Hilkiah found that. And they brought this book to Shaphan the scribes, or he did. And he said, I have found the book of the law in the Lord, in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money. It goes on there. Verse 18, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that was written in this book. And they did. They went to this prophetess, and the prophetess said what's going to happen. what the Lord had promised or was planning to do. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. Now verse 26. As for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to the grave in peace, neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the word king. Brought the king word again. The king, when he heard the word of God, he responded by tearing his clothes, weeping. Verse 27, it would tell us that he wept because he believed the word of God. He believed that the word given was the express word of God. There was truth in the word of God. There was truth that touched his heart. There was truth when he was brought face to face with truth. And it brought a result. It brought a change in his life. He was careful to do what God wanted him to do. There was a commitment in his life, a conviction to do what the Lord wanted him to do. Verses 29-31, the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. He read the law of God to the people, and because of his own conviction before an almighty God, because of his own conviction to obey the word of God, he led the people in a commitment to do all the words that God had asked him of. It says he did it with all his heart. How does it say? With all his heart and with all his soul. There was no turning back in Josiah's mind. He wanted to follow God. I believe he was brought face to face with the God of the universe. And it changed his life. Because he was willing to take that step following the Lord, he could also, in verse 32, he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. In other words, when he said he is willing to follow God, then he was able to bring his people along and challenge them to stand with God. What does your worship do for you this morning? What does my worship do for me? Does it bring a conviction, a on our hearts that we are going to follow God all the way, with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all everything that we have. You know, it's extremely hard to lead our families, our children. It's extremely hard to lead a church. As leaders, it's extremely hard to lead someone to go somewhere if I, as a leader, am not willing to go there myself. That applies to fathers. That applies to school teachers. It applies to bosses. It applies to every segment of life. That if I'm not willing, if I'm responsible for others, if I'm not willing to go where I want you to go, then don't expect them to go where I'm not willing to go. It just won't happen. Am I willing, am I able to worship God in such a way that requires not only me to respond, but also require my family and my church brethren to go there as well? I think I'm just going to quit right here. Maybe later we'll try to finish this. The question again is, who and what does your worship do for you this morning? Does it bring you closer to the Lord, or does it bring condemnation of God upon your heart and life? Let's kneel for prayer.